Back to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, the host. True Wealth, as always, is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is, has been, and always plans to be your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We're always actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of precious metals. We always have it coming and going. Things get active, things get busy, but we just keep plugging away and we just keep doing it. Coins Plus can be reached at 444-0044 locally or outside the area toll free. That's 877-TAP-COIN. Also through our website at coinsplus.com, we have our previously recorded radio shows, as well as you can contact us through that. If you contact us through the website, typically, you know, it's you're going to be dealing with email messages, things like that. We do prefer a lot to talk to people, and I know that people do call to talk to me, and sometimes it takes me a little time to get back. In fact, we've had some interesting times. Our business gets crazy. I think people don't understand. They assume that you just stand there and buy and sell gold and silver, and it's that simple, but it's not. We buy all kinds, like I said, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds, you know, precious stones. We also deal in coins and collections, and there's just a lot going on. We've got a lot of sorting and organizing to do. You buy, you know, big collections, and they've got, you know, all kinds of stuff in them. And you buy one a day, and after a while, I mean, you have a lot of stuff that takes consolidation, organization. You got to get things together. It's a lot more. Those of you who've had a relative who was into coins, the old style collections, you'd understand they're just usually massive hoards of a mishmash of all kinds of stuff. And anyway, so our business is extremely labor intensive, and I don't mean to be whining or anything like that. I'm just letting you know that I work very late hours, and it's just sometimes it's pretty hectic. So don't take it personal if we miss you. The other thing, too, to keep in mind is if you have called and you haven't gotten through, I don't mean you're always going to get through. You're always going to get an answer, but call back if you haven't gotten called back. We had some, we'll say some employee changes, and some information I wasn't getting, I discovered, and that's not a good thing. You know, it's kind of hard to run a business without customers, but it's pretty, you guys are all very, very important to us. We sincerely, truly appreciate and enjoy working with each and every one of you. And we really want to be, you know, Christ's face in the industry. I personally believe, I know a lot of, there's a lot of what I would refer to as a socialistic mindset in the church. I don't believe that. God says that we need to enjoy the fruits of our labor. I think the most important thing is first and foremost that we all understand where we stand with Christ. I was talking with a friend yesterday and I said, you know, I truly don't believe that a man can be righteous and a good man without God. And what I mean by that is, you might go, yeah, no, duh. But the thing is, you know, in the world, there's men that are not believers that they're like, oh, he's a good man. And I really think without God, that's not possible and to even be good. And the reason why is, what are a man's motives without God? I mean, we know for a fact the original sin was that, you know, the devil's saying you basically you can be your own God. That is our greatest sin, is in more than any of us realize, we want to be our own God. Our free will, for some reason, the side effect, if you will, of complete intelligence and intellect is we want to be our own God. We want to be our own dictator. We want to set our own rules and our own guidelines, and we want to, you know, stimulate our own nerve endings, and we want to please ourselves. And unless we know God and we have that spiritual transformation, we can't even comprehend it. In fact, you'll run into people that are very, quote, philanthropic. You'll see a lot of these people get an incredible amount of money. And then later in their life, after they've had everything on earth, you know, every Learjet, 16 houses, islands in the Bahamas, everything, all of a sudden they'll start being philanthropic. I don't believe that's necessarily because they're suddenly get a heart for people. I think it has to do with the fact, although there's a little bit of that, sure, the Bill Gates kind of thing I'll talk about real quick, but I think it's more that they've had it all, they've done it all, they've stimulated their nerve endings. They start to understand, number one, that it doesn't make a difference. And I'm sure many of us, we can say one thing, but we believe another. We can say, oh, yeah, obviously, yeah, of course, money doesn't make you happy. Oh, geez, no. But I would think most of us would sure be willing to give it a shot, you know, to just kind of see what it's like to be blessed with a few billion dollars and, you know, whatever, or own Microsoft or whatever. And like I said, a lot of us are like, oh, yeah, well, we know because we read the Bible. We know money doesn't make us happy. But money is one of the greatest deceptions on earth. I mean, people sell their soul for money. The Bible says, do not chase a fantasy for money. Now, why would it have to put that in there? It also tells us that, you know, do not weary yourselves to get rich. It says, for money will grow wings and fly away. Now, you might think, well, that means that money is going to go away and you're not going to have it. No, that means that it's going to keep flying away and you're going to keep chasing it and you're never going to quite get there. It's never going to quite happen. And so you have to realize that that's, you know, it's the great deception. The devil will literally get us to sell our soul for money that we will never see. Think about that. I mean, you'll sell your soul for something you'll never see. And frankly, we do that in a number of areas, don't we? We do it, you know, in sexuality. People will spend their lives chasing, you know, sexual sin, whatever, you know, trying to accomplish things. There's people that chase fame that will never receive it, but they waste their life chasing something they never have. And then when we see people who get true fame, if we're honest with ourselves, their lives are a mess. And you might think you don't know, but I mean, in reality, you look at these people's lives with fame. Look at rock stars and musicians. They sell out. They fall apart. They get on drugs and everything. Why? Because they're numbing the pain. I mean, it's a miserable existence. It's not what you want it to be. It's a full case of beware what you wish for. Or pray for, because it may not be what God wants you to have. And that's why we're so much better off having what God wants us to have, not what we think we need or what we'd like to have, etc., you know. And so I think it's important for us to keep in mind that I think money is the number one thing to comprehend, as I said, as the great deception. I've spent my life in it. It's an area that God, I believe, has blessed me as far as managing it, helping people with it. I used to always say in banking, I say, if you want to know a man's true character, give him a little bit of money. And what I meant by that is, number one, loaning money to people, you sure learn a lot about them. And number two, if people get too much money, or, you know, you can watch what they do. I literally saw people making tremendous incomes. I mean, I've even seen that recently, talking to a gentleman friend of mine here that's kind of a big realtor in a city, and we were talking about people that appear wealthy. One thing I learned in banking was that what you see on the surface is not always the case. There's different kinds of people. There's people that save and pay cash for things that are wealthy, and there's people that borrow money to accumulate things that are bankrupt. There's people that may have a tremendous amount of income coming in, but they are in hock up to their neck. There, I know of multiple cases. I like cars. I know of a doctor who has a lot of nice newer cars, very nice, you know, cars worth $100,000 plus. And I found out about a year ago, conversing with him, every stinking one of them is on a lease. He's borrowing money like a fool. That's just crazy. Cars are a depreciating item, and he's got all this money going out. There was another guy. This is probably a little extraordinary for the average person, but there was a guy out on, I'll just say, in an area on water, and he had a home. He apparently, during the boom, had done well, and he had a home that the bank had loaned him four mortgages. He owed almost $10 million. I mean, the house was absolutely magnificent, trust me. But the point was $60,000 a month in payments. And I know you're like, what is that? I mean, obviously his pace, his economy was different than ours. But the point is, his business tanked. He was unable to make the payments any longer. And yet he and his wife remained in the home. And when they finally were ousted, the bank tried to work out a deal with another individual to buy the first mortgage and waive the other two, and gave the guy an opportunity to walk away gracefully. He refused, and he basically squatted in the home believing he was a victim of, you know, bad market turns. I mean, you can't be a victim when you owe $10 million on your home. I'm sorry. But, you know, so essentially you can't judge a book by the cover. People tend to judge the way they live. I mean, again, it's not gossip. It's just experience dealing with people and money. I've seen numerous situations where there's people I know of who are legitimately wealthy, and they may, you know, they have Ferraris and whatever, and other people will judge them and say, oh, they, you know, they're making payments, or that's pretentious or whatever. But you don't know what their financial status is. A pastor friend of mine who I believe to this day is one of the best pastors I've ever experienced in my life many years back was telling a story. He had a relative who had gotten incredibly successful in the video game industry, the computer video game industry back in the 90s when it, you know, hadn't even started, and they'd created some stuff and, you know, it made a big splash on the world scene, and were really doing well. And the pastor, their father, they went to like Silicon Valley at the time during the dot-com craze, and were going to some consortium, business consortium, with supposed Christians that were very successful. And they went to an event, and they came to a guy's home that was apparently absolutely over the top, just beyond phenomenal, you know, ridiculous. And when they were in the home, he said some guys were walking down a hall and said, man, you got to go out and see this guy's car collection. And he said they were telling him about all these phenomenal cars. So he said, you know, he wasn't really into them, but he went out and looked at them. And he said, you know, there's Lamborghinis and Ferraris and Porsches and Bugattis and just crazy stuff. And he said in the back of his mind, he was just like, this makes me sick. It's so wasteful. It's just so unnecessary. And he's thinking, what could people do with that money and blah, blah, blah. And he said he came out and he was talking to a guy he didn't really know. And the guy was like, wow, aren't those cars cool? And he said, yeah, it makes me sick. Why would a Christian man need all that stuff? And, or something, maybe he didn't say it made him sick, but he basically made a comment, and he said, the guy says, you don't know about this guy? And he said, what's there to know? He said, this guy donates 95% of everything he earns to ministries and Christian charities. this is only 5% of his income. And he, since he started doing it, his business has absolutely exploded. And it won't stop growing. And this pastor friend of mine said he was so convicted. He said, you know, God just hit him with ice water and just said, this is my child. This is my, you know, one of my obviously favored children. And he's godly. He's glorifying me. He's doing incredible stuff. And yet you want to sit in the middle of him enjoying a minutia of the fruits of his labor and judge him. He said it was a first time and a last time that he would ever judge a man like that again. There was, I could tell story upon story. I mean, all you got to do, you know, the principles of Proverbs and the Bible are universal. God, you know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap, it first says, he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, the Spirit life. And folks, even Warren Buffett, you know, Berkshire Hathaway, massive investment guru, king of kings, right? He's almost autistic when you listen to him talk. They're like, you know, asking him all these really deep, in-depth questions, and he goes, I don't know. He goes, I'm just really good at compounding money. And from the time he was 16, he got a job with a brokerage firm, and he just started crunching numbers and making predictions, and he just had what it takes. When the market went down, Warren Buffett is the one that said, you know, I'm buying household names. When the market was bad, he said, you know, these names are always going to be here. Coca-Cola, AT&T, whatever. And he didn't, you know, he just was trying to preserve his capital. Well, of course, he was right. Off it goes. Warren Buffett also moved tremendous amounts of money into silver, between $4 and $6 an ounce. He sold off at $16 an ounce. When it went back down, he loaded up again. He sold off at $24 an ounce. When it went back down, he loaded up again. And he rode that market time and time again, as did so many others. And I'll tell you right now, folks, and by the way, where I was going with that, just to clarify, otherwise the story makes no sense. Warren Buffett was worth $5 billion. He chose to give $4 billion to the Gates Foundation. Bill Gates formed that foundation in the 90s when the U.S. government was trying to get Microsoft to open backdoor portals for the government to get access to anybody's computers, and Microsoft said, no, that is a severe violation of privacy, and it's unethical in our books. Well, the government leaned on him, and he would not give in. He just fundamentally believed that a person's computer was as private as his own journal in his home. And the government, Bill Clinton in particular, went after him and made him look like, they wanted to make him look like a wretched, greedy, self-centered man. This is what they do. You watch politics, you know, it's just vile. So he started to just transform everybody's perception of Bill Gates, pound the business, make him look like this filthy person. Well, the real fact of the matter is, through a friend who worked there at an upper level, for quite a while till he retired beyond filthy rich, he said that Bill Gates had never spent a penny on lobbyists on Washington Hill, on the Capitol. And apparently all major businesses have a massive budget set aside to pay lobbyists to basically butter the bread of people ahead of time, so when you need them, you have these big favors. These lobbyists are there to do your bidding for you in a wretched environment that an average man can't stand. This has gone all the way back. We probably know the history when Howard Hughes was getting chased down on Pan Am and government contracts, and they tried to drag him before Congress and make him look greedy, and found out at that point that he'd spent $100 million of his own money trying to develop aircraft that the U.S. military wanted, that wasn't possible, and he'd lost a tremendous amount of money, but they made him look like he was just fleecing the taxpayers. And so with this Gates thing, what happened was he essentially hired after this, after they tried in every way to destroy his reputation, they tried to, well, they did. They hurt him hard. And he went, and now he spends $250 million a year on lobbyists on Capitol Hill. And he opened the Gates Foundation just in response to all these accusations of his self, centeredness or lack of generosity or whatever. I don't approve of the Gates Foundation because they refuse to donate money to anything basically outwardly Christian. But the reason I went down that quick road and I'm back is Warren Buffett, out of his $5 billion, gave $4 billion to the Gates Foundation to charity. Okay. Bill Gates is not a Christian. Bill Gates' foundation tries to avoid Christian organizations. Warren Buffett is far from a Christian. In fact, he's a liberal. He was a pro-Obama, pro-Hillary guy. So this is a group of heathens with a lot of money. After Warren Buffett gave his $4 out of his $5 billion, his fortune has grown to almost to like $28 billion. Okay. That is an eternal principle of charity. Folks, God is God. God sets up rules. In Malachi 3, he says, test me in this. And he's yelling. The way it's written in Hebrew, he's yelling at you. Test me in this. Like going, please. This is one of the only times I know of in the Bible where God's begging us, please try me. Please let me prove myself. How often does God do that in the Bible, saying, please, please, please? He doesn't. But in Malachi 3, the last book of the Old Testament, a small prophet, a minor prophet, before the God's word to the Jews, basically goes radio silent until the appearance of Jesus Christ. One of the last things God said is, you know, you guys are robbing me in your tithes. And he goes down the list of all these ways that Israel is really offending God. And he begs them, like, look, it's not that complicated. I'm asking you to tithe to me. Please do it. Please let me show you what will come. Okay? So, granted. And then God says that he will stave off or protect you from the devourer. He will not allow the devourer to consume your assets. Now, the way that's written to me says the devourer is always there. Okay? Say you get a windfall income of $10,000. Oh, good, I'm $10,000 ahead. No. Then your car breaks down and your roof leaks on your house and whatever. On one hand, you're like, oh, good, God provided the money to take care of this. On the other hand, why is that happening? I don't know. Maybe the devourer is part of what I was getting at, which is natural law. Just as God has created physical laws like gravity, like light, like particle physics, like the second law of thermodynamics and things like that. Physical laws, we can't change them, right? E equals mc squared, at least within our realm of the universe. We can't change them. We don't understand them. We just observe and record them and then adapt to them. As humans, we learn to live life with gravity. We adapt to it. It's a physical law. When it tells us in whatever it is, Galatians, I think, 5 maybe, or where it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Flesh, corruption, spirit, life. He doesn't say whatever a believer sows. He says, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. The rules are in play. The system is set up. There is a system that is going on there. People refer to it as karma. They refer to it as juju. I mean, I've heard all these weird terms, vibes. Well, that place has bad vibes. This is what I'm getting at. This is why Warren Buffett was prosperous after he gave, because God has a set of physical laws or that he's put in place. I call them natural laws that are in place. If you live a bad life, you're going to suffer bad consequences on earth, whether you believe in God or not. Okay, and essentially, it's a way of self-regulation. The problem is when we begin to spin things around in this world and we begin to blame others and not ascribe individual responsibilities, this is what is going on. If God has a system set up that is natural law, which, by the way, this isn't some deep spiritual concept. All you have to do is know God and read his Bible to know. I mean, as you all probably know, I'm a Proverbs junkie. Love it. Okay. The whole point is if you do this, you get that. If you do this, you get that. If you don't do this, you get that. You know, it's basically all cause and effect. It's saying a fool does this and his life stinks because of it. So God has a spiritual set of rules set up, or a natural set of laws set up that we are bound by. So it's, you know, we don't understand, you know, the eyes of God. The Bible's very clear that every single thing you ever do, everything down to the most minutia, is going to be judged and somehow replayed before you on your day of death or somewhere thereabouts, okay? Now, believer or not, something is constantly recording everything you've done. The eye of God is everywhere. This is natural law. This may be interlinked or any, you know, commingled with his, you know, his natural law may be commingled with his omnipresence. God's omnipresent. He's omniscious. You know, he's all places at all times. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. So the natural law, because God is life and God is in all things, not like the pantheists believe, only because he created everything and he's somehow part of it, his natural law exists everywhere you turn. So however you choose to live your life, like I said at the beginning of the show, I don't care, I don't believe in general that when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit becomes part of you. You become part of the body of Christ. You become one with God. Now, in the flesh, we can quench that spirit. And the Bible is very clear about that. We can deny God to the point where he turns us over to a reprobate heart. And again, natural law continues on. God cleans his hands and walks away, says, "Your day is coming. I'm sorry. You want to turn your back on me. You don't want to repent. You don't want to change. I'm letting you go." I've seen this with employees. I've mentioned employees over time. The reason I bring this up, I care about my employees a lot. They become part of my family. And I watch people, you know, our behavior has consequences. This is part of the problem with our society, societal youth now, is there are no consequences. There is no better. There is no worse. Everybody's equal. As a matter of fact, if you engage in sin, we will celebrate that. If you engage in homosexual activity, we are going to celebrate you. The actor Kevin Spacey, I think last week it came out that he's essentially being accused of or charged with sexual activity with a minor. And maybe not even consensual. Not that it matters, but, and he comes out and says, "Okay, fine, I'm gay." And then all of Hollywood, all the media says, "Yay, Kevin Spacey came out of the closet. He's gay. Congratulations, Kevin. We're so proud of you. You're so special to us." And they don't even mention the child molestation. Okay. Well, the child molestation in so many cases goes hand in hand with the homosexuality, because it is a deviant sexual behavior. It is denying the very fabric of what God made man to be. God made man in his image to glorify him, to be who he wants us to be, to represent him, to manifest a physical being that is somehow very similar to him. It makes him proud. It makes him happy. It fills him with joy and pleasure to watch us go through life and grow and develop and especially become believers, just like we would see with our own children. However, God's love is, you know, infinitely deeper. His knowledge is infinitely better, etc. But that's the whole concept, is that he cheers us on. He wants us to magnify him in our actions and in our being. He wants us to glorify him in this body, this vessel that he gave us. And then one day we will die and we will go to heaven. And I am convinced that there is going to be a phenomenal, I call it like a museum, a manifestation, representation, exhibit, whatever, that shows all the work God did through us. He's going to show all of the intermingling of individuals where, you know, we have incredible miracles happen in our life and we're like, thank you, Lord. But we have things that happen that are impossible to happen. And then all of a sudden, if you start thinking about it, you've got this happening and that happening and a phone that, you know, rings and makes us late. And then we have traffic that cuts us off and all this stuff just so that we show up exactly where God wants us at the right time, at the right place. We have to understand that God is there all the time. God thinks on a much grander scale than us. We get hung up on, why, God, why do you allow this on earth? Why do you allow people to die? Why do you allow the negativity? Why do you allow, you know, all the mayhem and the chaos and the pain and the suffering and the sorrow, like we saw yesterday with this another, by the way, terrorist attack? This time the guy had to go rent a Home Depot truck to do it. When we watch this, it's like, where is God in all this? Folks, here's the difference. Social justice, individual justice. If God's word is true, if God's laws are correct, then we have individual justice. If his Bible is true, there is no social justice. Although that's the big buzzword now. And what that means is giving special favor to groups of people based on what minority group you either are born into or you tend to relate with, okay? Special favor and special persecution, special hatred, big prices paid, special punishments for people that are born into other less favorable groups. We don't honor and respect freedom of speech any longer because it's the truth. The left hates freedom of speech. They shut it down. They believe that their First Amendment right to freedom of speech is the right to shut your freedom of speech down, because they use the term, oh, it's, you know, it's hateful or it's destructive or it's hurtful to society. Or, you know, folks, people have gone to the grave, as the apostles are one of our, you know, earlier examples. But time and again, people have gone to the grave for speaking the truth. Martin Luther, I mean, we've got people that step up and make a difference, and they die for what they believe in, okay? They die for offensive speech. Offensive speech is now, granted, I'm not just saying, oh, they died. They make transformations on the earth that are timeless. So their death is not in vain. But the point is, we've got to be able to speak our minds. In a free society like we supposedly live in today, we've got to have freedom of speech. We've got to have the right to bear arms simply to defend ourselves, because we are individuals. We are not subjects of the state. We are not property of the government. If you are property of the government, like a prison inmate, you, according to their rules and regs, have no right to defend yourself. That onus lies on them, so that if someone starts beating you in prison and you defend yourself, I believe, my understanding is, it's absolute, well, I know, it's zero tolerance. You can't defend yourself. They expect you to rely on them. There's crazy liberals with this driving mess yesterday, this terrorist attack. I was listening to the all famous, you know, timeless Geraldo Rivera arguing all these stupid, stupid arguments. You've got guys. Now, one thing I really get frustrated with is this new, you know, way of twisting information by putting in, quote, experts. Okay. Now, there are experts that matter and experts that don't. I heard a guy the other day arguing with a retired Navy SEAL master sergeant or, you know, commanding officer with a tremendous amount of hands-on military experience. And I heard this other yahoo with obviously no military experience at all arguing with him about how we should militarily handle things or whether we should or should not. He's now a specialist in ISIS terrorism and things like that. And his whole thing is this is an ideology. It's a massive ideology. We have to go against the ideology, not just continue to refine every single step we take on a daily basis. We can't add more regulations and more restrictions and more refinement, you know, and more surveillance. And that's the thing is then you get these whack things, the American ACLU, Center for Liberty or whatever it is. Apparently, they through the courts, they were able to get the majority of surveillance removed from the mosques where we were watching, literally watching people coming and going from mosques. Now, it's really interesting. I want you to think about this, okay? I'm talking about social justice. Social justice means if you are black, you need to be angry at whites for slavery. Social justice means if you are a white, you know, Caucasian male that is a Christian, then you are responsible for all of the false history of the Crusades and misdeeds done against various groups. If you are a minority woman, you need to be glorified for all your hard work and, you know, plowing forward and so on. And they have this social justice concept. So follow me here. Now, we have got social justice permeated. Obama really ramped this stuff up. I mean, Obama, folks, was a master. He was a master of deception. He was a master of abusing all the systems of cheating and lying in the elections, of squelching conservatives based on using the IRS to block them from getting 501c3s, for goodness sakes, not giving, you know, basically a nonprofit gives you the ability, a nonprofit business license gives you the ability to exercise free speech in an arena that costs money to do so through print media or, you know, television or whatever. And it's able to take donations without calling them taxable. It incentivizes those who give and so on and so forth. So Obama blocked that ability. He was a master of illusion and he was a master of deception, and he created in 8 years of a generation. So many of these kids have grown up with knowing nothing but Obama as president and having this newfound racial sensitivity. Hypersensitivity is ridiculous. I was watching a 1984 movie called Romancing the Stone the other night with Michael Douglas and Kathleen Turner, just a cute old flick, you know, and a couple comments made by little short and crazy Danny DeVito were, by today's standards, extremely racist, and it was funny. It was actually funny. It wasn't funny at the expense of anybody, but it was just funny the way he was behaving, and now we have absolutely hit such a crazy level of intolerance that it is not at all what God designed us to be or to live or cohabitate under, period. I mean, we've never been called to do this. And so we've more and more migrated this direction. Now, the expert thing, there are good experts and there are bad experts. And we get, you know, on the Geraldo Rivera situation I started talking about a minute ago, he's just spewing all of this political correct ignorance, absolute ignorance, solutions that would never work. And the fact of the matter is, what I've tiptoed and wandered around about here that I should be getting straight to, social justice is popular. You want to categorize everybody into a group now. This is the new hate way. This is the new way to minimize and tear people down. You go after their leaders and you explode the group, and this is it. Now, interestingly enough, the only group that they don't want to categorize in a social justice way, in other words, holding the group responsible for individual actions, in godly justice, you hold the individual responsible for the individual's actions. You don't even hold the family technically responsible unless they're complicit in the crime. So we have social justice every single where we turn, every place we turn, but one. That is with Muslims. Folks, when anything happens radical and it continues to go on, oh no, you can't blame the group for the individual's behavior. It's, you know, and all of a sudden we've got this great sense of individual justice when we get these, you know, quote, radicalized Muslims. These people, folks, have the narrative in their scriptures. Their scriptures, the radicals are just orthodox, okay? They've just read the scripture or had someone properly translate it to them. This stupid thing that happened yesterday where some moron, coward, nut job gets in a Home Depot rental truck and literally drives over people at high speed and literally is tearing them limb for limb. I'm not exaggerating. This is the ideology of Islam. And when Geraldo's on there, I hope most of you know who he is. You know, Geraldo's an interesting guy. Everything he says and does is left, but he claims to be a Republican. Now, if you think about it, that's brilliant on his part because he technically gets accepted into and embraced by both groups. The left likes him because he's a lefty. And the right accepts him because he's got that Republican badge on, which is why the Republican Party in and of itself does not represent, you know, any singular or set of singular points of belief. And you can see that in the incredible fracturing of our federal Republican Party right now in this nation, where these guys can't even get together to approve something of Trump's. You've got the John McCain's and the Lindsey Graham's that are, you know, soapboxing. They're grandstanding. They're trying to bring attention to themselves. They're doing everything they can to tear Obama down, or to tear Trump down. I mean, nothing you ever hear about Trump is good on TV ever. You've got them. It's just, I don't know. It's absolutely really unbelievable to me that it's just a continuous barrage of attacks from within the party. The left unites far better than the right. The right does have a fractured set of beliefs that go all the way from constitutionalism all the way down to socialism. You get the Bob Corkers, you get these, the Jeff Flake, I think his name is, which fits in perfect, who are going to lose their upcoming election. They know it. They have no chance of winning at all. So rather than bowing out gracefully, they're trying to fight for their political lives by basically attacking Trump ruthlessly to make themselves appear to align with the left to hopefully maybe, you know, pull this one out, sell their soul. You know, why would a man want to have one firm set of beliefs? We need to remain open-minded and constantly seeking truth to adapt and change. But the difference really is the reason that the left wants to squelch free speech is they are afraid of the truth. They are terrified because the conservatives traditional biblical believers, they're right. They're seeking and speaking the word of God. They're standing for truth in this nation. And man, did I get a taste of some cool stuff in history when I went to D.C. and I saw all the writings and the beliefs of our founders. These were godly Christian men. There's all kinds of false history written about these guys, from Thomas Jefferson to George Washington to Ben Franklin. These guys were godly, Bible-believing men. Contrary to what all the new stuff. Now, they are literally, I've mentioned recently, first we get Robert E. Lee. Let's tear his statue down. Then we go to George Washington. You know, literally, George Washington. And they're removing memorial plaques to this guy who went to Christ's Church of Alexandria. George Washington, the first president of the United States, is being removed. His presence, his memories, and items associated with him are being removed from this church because they're too hurtful for the people that go there. Give me a break. This is the first founding father. This is the first president of the United States being kicked out. Folks, this is not a random accident. This is specifically part of the communist agendas and goals to overthrow America that were solidified in 1956. I talked a while ago about how they want to take down all statues and all references to our founders and to our glorious heroes and replace them with ugly, meaningless art. Now it's permeating the churches. This church happens to be Episcopalian, okay? All their pastors are women, which people will be like, oh, he's not politically correct. He's a sexist. No, I'm just a Bible believer. Men were made to lead. Women can lead. Women have all the talents of men. In some cases, they're smarter and whatever. None of that matters. I just think the God system makes sense. You can't have two kings. And God basically said the man is the head of the house. The man's the head of the church. He's a pastor. That's the way it's supposed to be. So I looked this church up because I was going to write them an email when I found out they're taking George Washington out. This stuff scares the heck out of me, folks, because I know what they're doing. They're trying to rewrite history completely, and they're doing it, you know? And so when I looked and I saw all these women and then I did some more research, I found out a bunch of them are gay, you know, and you've got this off-the-rails Episcopalian church thing going on, and I figured pearls to swine. And you've got to remember that, pearls to swine. There are some people you're not going to convert, you're not going to change, don't try, don't waste the energy. But this is what's happening in our nation, okay? Now, another thing I wanted to touch on as I'm running out of time is the fact that there's what's called the VIX index, okay? This is a volatility index in the stock markets. They're coming out today. First, the Fed comes out and they said, we're not raising rates. Inflation is, you know, steady or slow. I think they said it's slowing. Experts, I'm talking stock broker experts by the droves, folks. They're predicting a big crash. The VIX index, which is an index to predict volatility. It's an index to chart current and past volatility. It is a measure of consumer confidence. The VIX index right now is the lowest it's ever been. What does that mean? That means that there are the fewest percentage of futures contracts, short futures contracts on the market now that there has ever been, even worse than the crash of 29. It means that consumer confidence is so high. People think this is going to run forever. Well, one thing they said specifically, Robert Prechter is the guy's name. Brilliant. He said, historically, the people are always wrong. That is what creates, folks, a bull market. Everybody believes it's going to go forever, and then you have a bull market. Our stock market system has literally nothing to do with economics. It has everything to do with speculation. It has everything to do with quantities of capital infused. In other words, how many people are investing and how much money? They're moving money around. We have a PPT, a plunge protection team in our government, that basically when the markets start to slide, the PPT dumps incredible, extraordinary amounts of money into private firms that are part of the group, and they go out and they start to gobble up and buy stock on these organizations like crazy, the ones that are in the Dow or NASDAQ, mostly the Dow, to drive the Dow up artificially to give people another temporary sense of peace. We have got a market, folks, that is truly teetering. I assure you, what goes up must come down. We've got to know this. People who are worried, investors recently, I want this much gold and this much silver, and some gal was spending a lot of money. I said, you should get this percentage and that. And then she wants to shorten down the silver because of the assumption, I assume, there you go, I assumes what someone else is assuming. That's when you know you're a fool. But based on the fact that they believe the volatility of the metal is a lot, I'm telling you right now, silver is at a bottom. It's cheap, okay? When you see this market correction, now remember, we're each carrying $1.8 million in debt, according to the government's numbers, each and every one of us is carrying this debt around. We are slaves of a broken system. It's done. It's over. There's only two ways to resolve it. One is hyperinflation, which gets to the point where every penny you own is worthless, gone. Okay? It's over. It just becomes worthless. And you see, because of the CPI, the Federal Reserve, the Consumer Price Index, supposedly to calculate interest rates, and the Federal Reserve telling us inflation's not there, people are not getting commensurate raises related to the rate of inflation. So working men and women are making less and less and less. So what happens in those situations? They live in misery. They give up lifestyle. They start to have to make a lot of uncomfortable sacrifices. Eventually, things happen. That credit card pops up in their mailbox. They sign the papers, and pretty soon they're borrowing money, and the debt scramble begins. This and the illegal immigration, folks, is all by design. I wish I could get people to understand this. I wish I could get people to understand that the roller coaster volatility of the markets is designed to fleece your wealth. Not just if you're invested in it, but in as far as spending power based on inflation. There is only one form of money that God endorsed. That is the true wealth of precious metals-based assets. Many people come in here and they want to be super experts and they went and read and whatever, and they know what they want. Let us build you a balanced portfolio. We've got the product. We've got to do the full matrix of investment wisdom. Short-term, long-term, mid-term, good times, bad times, in between times. You got to do it. You don't just come and buy fire insurance. However, hard assets are the way. Folks, I'm telling you, we've got a tremendous amount of some neat coins right now, some $20 gold pieces, nice better dollars, a lot of silver dollars, and other things like this. There's some unbelievably great investment opportunities in coins. I won't get into the deal, but you know all the detail, the way they're creating these new price guides based on the different rarity of things. And there's just a lot of great future with a lot of this stuff. It is time for you to get in. I mean, it is time. If you've hesitated, give it up. One last thing. I mean, folks, I don't even know where to go. I'm telling you, the market is heading for a slip. Secondly, be prepared. I'm a little frustrated with Donald Trump's proposed tax plan because he's trying to do a 50-50. You're either a supply-side economist that actually believes that if people have money, they will spend it, they will build, they'll provide jobs, etc. Trump's tax plan right now is a little half and half. It's demand side, supply side. You know, it's money from the top, money from the bottom. One thing that you need to consider is he's talking about removing the tax deductibility of 401ks. People think that's a terrible thing. That would be one of the greatest stimuluses of our economy in the history of this nation to get out of this phony baloney 401k scam law. 401ks, all they are doing, folks, is deferring your tax structure until later. The problem is what should be taxed on a capital gains basis gets taxed on an income tax basis, which is can be over twice the capital gains rates. In addition, if you need money earlier, you get penalized 10% for taking your money out, even if it's for an emergency. The 401k laws don't do you any good. Eventually, you're going to pay tax on it, either now or later. There's no difference. And I don't have time to really cover that. But if he ended that, you can watch metals explode, explode, explode. There's so many things that are teetering on this limit right now, folks. We're going, you know, we're in that time of year when changes start to happen. I'm just encouraging each and every one of you. If you've hesitated, let us, you know, and it doesn't have to be every penny you have. I mean, if I don't care, I won't even mention numbers, but let us build you some nice stuff. Let us just give you some stuff to tuck away. If you really want to preserve and protect, do it. I don't even care right now if it's short term. I'm so confident in the market and what's coming and so confident in our products. I feel that short term, midterm, and long term, you're sitting in a good position right now. But there's different products you got to look at for those different terms. Things do have volatility. We are at a bottom in these products. We're heading in soon to the first quarter where many records have been broken, first quarter of the year. And so it's just, there's just every indication now is the time. You really shouldn't hesitate. I don't want to get into the details of what we put in portfolios, but I promise you we're taking great care of our customers. Pricing's the best it's ever been. There's incredible value. Give us a call, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN through the website at coinsplus.com. Thanks for tuning in. I appreciate it. Take care. God bless, and we'll be back Friday. Bye-bye.